You're right.
Thanks. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah. Thank you very much, Nick. I'm really honored that you said that. And I'm real thankful for all that you do for me and your family does. It kind of, I get killed when I sing Amazing Grace, because that's like the story of everyone's life before they sought out God and before they got saved. They were pretty wretched, pretty bad shape. This morning I'm going to share a little bit on who is qualified to receive the Holy Spirit. We've been working a little bit of the Holy Spirit field. And although this is a very simple thing, I always find a way of complicating things. But really, it's very simple, and I thought how complicated the world can make it. The first thing I did is looked up the word qualified, and it means worthy of being chosen. And I thought how appropriate that is. Who is qualified to receive Holy Spirit, to be born again of God's Spirit, and who is worthy of being chosen? And that's pretty much anyone. In Isaiah 53:6, I'll just flip there. 53 and verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." That's Jesus Christ. But all of we, like sheep, have been wandering around at one time or another in our lives. And we don't have to be wandering anymore. We can be born again of God's Spirit. The reason I read that verse of Scripture is because you'll go on TV or the internet or the news or whatever, and people will say, if you want to come to Christ, you could pray the sinner's prayer, maybe get on your knees and pray, maybe make yourself worthy by doing some good deeds. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't really matter what anyone says or what anyone thinks. The fact of the matter is, and I said that twice already, fact of the matter is, but the fact of the matter is that it doesn't matter what people say, it matters what God says. And in Hosea 4, you don't have to go there, verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of what?
Knowledge."
Knowledge. That's right. They worry about what everyone and their brother's saying and not what God's saying. And if God is the author and God is the one you're looking to for salvation, then God should be the one that you want to pay attention to. We spend, this is kind of a sidebar note, but we spend so much time trying to perfect the flesh. Why? Why do you waste so much time on that? You're never going to be perfect. But living inside of you is that which is perfect. And that's what you want to concentrate on. That was kind of a sidebar towards the end, but it's the truth. That's where you want to go. You want to concentrate on the spiritual inner you. I remember when I've always been interested in God, like my whole life, even when I was like kind of sort of out there a little bit on the edge. And when we, Dolores and I first got married, we were living in an apartment in Silverdale. I think, no, it wasn't Silverdale, Soderton, thanks. So we were living in Soderton, and there was this guy next door. He was quite the religious guy, and he was a Baptist. Not that that matters any, I'm just giving you the build-up. So we're sitting outside drinking a beer, maybe doing some other illegal substance, I don't remember. But we're sitting out there hanging, and that's how it was back when we were young. Dolores was like 20, I was like 21. We got married, she was 19, I was 20. And I turned 21, but anyway. So 21 years old, you're not thinking about much, but having a good time. So we're sitting there, we're having a good old time. And this guy comes up, and instead of, like, I'm thinking like he's going to go roll with a beer or something. He says, let me ask you a question. If you died right now and went to God, what would you say the reason he should let you into heaven? I mean, what do you say? I said, well, I don't know. I said, I'd say, well, you know, I've done a lot of bad things in my life. I was pretty stupid, but, you know, to tell you the truth, I've always had to think I have a good heart. I try to do the right thing, blah, blah. So he, like, cuts me off before I even have a chance to finish. And he says, what if God says that's not good enough? And I went, how about that? I said, well, I'd say I guess I'm burning in hell. Dude, what do you say? So he says to me, really? Like, that's a heck of a thing to say. I said, well, dude, you said I'm talking to God. Now, if I'm talking to God, what rebuttal do you have? You're God. God says you're burning. Adios. I'm on the way down. God says you're coming. I didn't know anything about resurrections, about anything of anything, purgatory, heaven or hell. I just knew that that was, like, basically the truth. Now, that was his opinion. And then we went on to go to the church, which was really an enlightening experience. I don't have any problem with that if you're into it. I think it was great. But I'll never forget they had a baptism ceremony, and this guy came out. If I told you this already, you just had to bear with me. But this guy came out. Yo, he was stomping, smoking hot in his suit. I mean, it was like a, what is that, like Ralph Lauren suit or some suit. And he comes out, and he just, like, they lead him down into this swimming pool, and he walks through the pool with this suit. And Dolores looked over at me and went, wow, what a waste of a suit. I think that's what she said. I may have been wrong. But really and truly, that was like my first like real religious experience outside of the Roman Catholic Church. And it was interesting. It opened my eyes that there's different forms of belief. The Roman Catholic Church, when you get baptized with the water, they bring you in, the priest holds you, and they do it as you're a child. And they dip you, their fingers in holy water, and they flick it at you and all this, and the kid cries, and, you know, bang, you're baptized. And you know, so there's a couple of experiences of what people think. But what really counts is what does God want, and what does God want us to do? So John, Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we're going to see one thing, probably one of my most favorite verses of scripture in the whole world, John chapter 3, verse 16. No Eagles game today, but, well, we won't go that long anyway. So. All right, so John 3, verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us, we love God. He first loved us, so we love him. And that's the real issue. Love is an action word. All we need to do is act. God already acted. God already sent his Son. He gave his Son to be the total atonement for our sins. All we have to do is act on that. Take a look at Romans chapter 10. And we're going to see a little bit what it takes to get into heaven. What does it take to be born again? Without getting into the whole philosophy of what is born again, this and that. Just the qualification of being a Christian. To receive Holy Spirit, all you really have to do is be a child of God. When you think about it, for better or for worse, for your dad, everything your dad has, everything your dad owns, you're a legal heir to. The same thing with God. That's right, Stephen. Of course, there may be some things you don't want, but that's okay too. But everything, the legal ramifications are, everything that's his is yours. That's the way it is with God. Everything that's God's is ours when we become his child. So Romans chapter, Romans chapter 10. Here we go. And we're going to start in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. You're going to be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. The innermost part of your being, that's your heart. You believe unto righteousness. and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Excuse me. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You won't be embarrassed. You want it to go, it's not my dad. No way, man. And at the end of time, when you stand before God, or as that guy said, when you cross the pearly gates and talk to St. Peter, if that's what happens in the end, I don't know about that, but if that's what it takes, when you're talking to God and they play that video of your life, you're not going to have to be ashamed, because no matter what you did, God forgave you, God saved you, and you're going to be able to get into heaven. You will not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. And then they shall call on him in whom they have not believed. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oop, we're jumping to the next generation. You got to be able to hear the word of God. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful it is when you speak the word of God, because you speak the word of God, people hear it, people have a chance to believe it. Verse 16, but have not all obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith, believing, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I looked up the word faith. I'm going to tell you, I'm not about sometimes getting like into the depths of every word, pistis, like gifts, doron, all these words and everything. Sometimes you got to see it big and keep it simple. And I looked up the word faith, and it says, with direct object of the fact believed. And that's Bullinger. Also, it says to accept something as true. To accept the truth of what is said by someone. To accept as true, genuine, or real. To trust someone has heard, what someone has heard. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I thought how apropos that those words that describe that faith came about hearing. You believe what you hear. You don't necessarily have to hear, you don't necessarily have to see to believe. You can just hear it and believe it. You can hear it and know it's the truth. Now, there is a way that you can know. It's kind of wild. I was talking to my grandson, Justin, this morning, and we were talking about speaking in tongues. Dolores and I and him were on the way up, and how do you have to speak in tongues? No, you do not. But, on the other hand, if you want to know that you're going to heaven, you can speak in tongues, and that's a sign. And we'll get into that later on, not today, but at another point, we'll be getting into that, as it's proof that you're going to heaven and all hell can't stop you. You know, it's kind of wild, but if you get pulled over by a cop, what's he ask for? Your driver's license. That says who you are. In New Jersey, I don't know about Pennsylvania, but in New Jersey, what is that, 9 points or... Six points of identification is your driver's license. You have to, when you produce your driver's license, in order to get a driver's license, you have to give a birth certificate, tax documents, your firstborn, whatever. Yeah, you got to do all these things just to get a driver's license. So when the cop pulls you over and he says driver's license registration, that driver's license is who you are. Speaking in tongues spiritually is who you are. It's proof that you are who you say you are, a son of God with all power and manifesting it. Do you have to do it? No. But why not? Which is another thing we'll get into later on. Receiving. When you receive something, what you do with it after you get it is up to you. Do you want to take it and do something with it, or do you want to put it on a shelf? You get a book. Do you read the book? You don't read the book. If you read the book, you know what it says in it. If you don't, you don't know what it says in it. So what the hey? All right. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Look at Ephesians. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Is everything all right?
Great.
Praise God. Ephesians. And we're going to go to chapter 2. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. So, what we got so far is the Word of God saying all we have to do is believe that God sent Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ lived, Jesus Christ died, and God raised him from the dead. Pretty much that's all it takes to be a Christian. That's how you get qualified. That's how you get worthy to be chosen to be a son of God. Pretty simple. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Excuse me. Among whom we had our conversation in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together by Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's grace that you're saved. No work, no getting on your knees, no being a good guy, no going to the well 15 times, no going to church, not coming to hear me teach. None of that's going to save you. It's grace. It's a gift from God. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith. It's the grace of God. It's the gift of God. What was God's gift? Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus Christ to live, to die for us. Man, I get goosebumps just thinking about it. It's unbelievable. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus Christ gave his life for us so that we could live forever as his brother, basking in the glory of God. I want to read you a literal, I brought this book today because I thought it was actually pretty cool. It's literal translations according to usage and expanded. I have concerns at times reading things that are expanded and literal and mean something else and say something else. You know, like it might say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, might say with the mind, or you know, somebody's always changing a word, adding a word, deleting a word, all this. And after a while, I'm not saying the King James Version is the almighty truth, but because you got to work it all, but you got to believe in your heart. I never, ever, ever would want to teach anything wrong. Never. I would never want to give you wrong information. So for me to read these things sometimes is, you got to know that I really believe it. And that doesn't make it right, but you can work it for yourself and know that it's right. And this is the literal translation according to usage by Victor Paul Weirwald. And so this is 2:1-8. And this, I think, really gets the heart of it. It says, even you who are dead to sins and trespasses, in which sins and trespasses, this is verse 2, you previously walked according to the worldliness of this world, according to the will of the chief power who dominates with gloom and darkness, even the spirit who works everything now in the sons of the disobedient one. Among the adversary's children, we all were condemned and behaved according to the passionate lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the strong desires of our flesh and of our mind. And we were children destined for wrath altogether as the rest. But God is rich in mercies because of his great love with which he loved us. When we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By his grace, he redeemed us and awakened us together and seated us together by heavenly things in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might exhibit the exceeding riches of his grace by his gentleness towards us through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is by grace we were saved through the believing of Jesus Christ, and this gift was not for you, but the gift of God. And there's like two or three different things in here that you can go to. And verse 8, there's like three things. The second one is the expanded one. And I think that really, really tells it. It says, therefore it is in, by, and through God's grace that we were saved, rescued, ransomed, made absolutely whole and complete by means of the believing of Jesus Christ and his gift of God's grace, who is Jesus Christ, was not out of or from you, but in contrast, the gift of God was the offering of his son, Jesus Christ. The gift of God was his offering. Jesus Christ was the offering. That was his gift. And that gift is given to us. Take a look at Acts. A gift, that word gift, you can look it up for yourself. It's a Greek word, doron. And without getting into that, basically a gift is something that's given without any expected payment. And it's just a thing that's given freely. And God gave us freely, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1. Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. It's been here ever since. Holy Spirit is the result, or one of the results, of the work of what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ came, paid the price. Jesus Christ said, you know, I'm leaving, got to cut out, can't stay here long, but guess what? Don't be dismayed, I'm going to send a comforter. Acts chapter 1. And God sent it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. So here you got Jesus Christ talking to the apostles, and he says, listen, boys, I got to leave. Don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. Because something else is going to come your way. A comforter is going to come back. And it's going to comfort you. If you look, it's unbelievable what the power of God can do in your life. If you look at the apostles before the day of Pentecost, just before that, they were in an upper room and they were scared to death. They were so afraid they didn't even want to go outside. And yet, after the day of Pentecost, they get up and give a speech, and they go on to do miracles, great signs and wonders for God. What changed those men? What changed those men was the Holy Spirit. That's what changed them. You and I can have that same Holy Spirit because we're qualified, because we believe on Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Okay, 2:1. Chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were filled. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with what? The Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So it was the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That outpouring has been given once, and it's never, ever, ever been taken back. I think that's pretty cool. We need to act on the word. We need to believe the word. I think something that I wanted to draw a comparison to today, real quick, was trust and believing. If you listen to the words from believing, a lot of that concerns trust. You have to trust someone. Like most of you I know, I pretty much trust you all. I do trust you all. Now, there's certain degrees of trust. You trust certain people with your life. You don't trust certain people with your life. No, that has nothing to do with you. But the fact of the matter is, I said it again, doggone it. Dolores was all, okay, I'll tell you, it's an inside thing between Dolores and I. She's been killing me on my language lately. And not cursing. She's like, you know, I listened to that teaching you said last week, and fact of the matter is. And I go, okay, I get it. So I got to drop fact of the matter. Where was I? Okay. The fact of the matter was the truth. The truth, the correlation between truth or trusting someone and believing. The more you trust, the greater your believing will be. The greater your believing, the more you'll trust. And I have this little analogy. I don't know how many people here have a pet or have a dog. We have a couple dogs, and I love them dogs. And those dogs know it. And when you sit down with a pet, I find it amazing that I pet the dog's head and I could stick my thumb right in his eye. I don't mean that in a bad sense. That's the trust that dog has. And I think every time I pet that dog, I put my hand over his eyes. Like I pet him like this, and I put my hand over his eyes, and I think I could squish his eye right out. Like, how trusting is that? To know that I'm not going to hurt him. That trust is partly believing, because he believes that I love him and he trusts me that I'm not going to hurt him. Even if I correct him. Dolores has a spoon. I think it's the wildest thing. She got, do I have to get the spoon? She gets the spoon for the dog. Stop. But that trust. So the dog disassociates the spoon with Dolores' correction. But I just give him a, yeah, nine, and give him a wank on the choker. But he still loves me. He doesn't run away. And that's the same thing. That's how we have to trust and believe in God. God strokes our head and strokes our heart each and every day of our lives. God loves us so much, there's nothing he won't do for us. We trust him that he's never going to hurt us, and he won't. Anybody that gave up their own child, I mean, what's that say? When I remember when we had the picnic, and I taught at the picnic, and I taught on being rescued. And that's one of the things that God did for us. He rescued us. He picked us up. He took us out. He saved us. Okay, so we just got to trust God's word and move out on that word. So who is qualified? Any believer who has confessed Jesus as Lord and believes in his heart God raised him from the dead, because that's what God's word says, not what man says. I'm going to have a word of prayer. Almighty God, sure are thankful for the greatness of this day. Thank you that you love us, protect us, and watch over us. Thank you that there's nothing you won't do for us. Thank you that your word is simple and your word is great. Thank you that we can look to your word and believe your word is the truth each and every day of our lives. And as a result of that, do what you say to do, be born again, and be happy, and live a great life knowing that we're your children and that someday we're going to heaven and all hell can't stop us. I thank you for this and for all things. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Can I just say one more?